Let's turn our attention to Danny, as he'll have the topic on Galatians 6.
Well, good evening. I'm excited about the topic this evening. As I started looking over it, I was almost disappointed that Paul had kind of cooled his temper by the time I got to preach. I thought it'd be kind of fun to speak on some of his more interesting rants here, but as I looked over it, I realized that this chapter is actually something that I care a lot about. It speaks to some of what I'm passionate about, and so I'm happy to share it this evening. I'm going to start, since this is the last chapter and it's kind of the wrap-up evening for this book, I'm going to start with just a quick review over the book, kind of see where we've been and some of what's gone on here. In chapter 1, we see Paul doesn't waste a lot of time with formalities. He pretty much jumps in and starts throwing punches. He says he's amazed at how soon they're perverting the gospel and proclaims a curse on anyone who preaches a perverse gospel. He makes it abundantly clear that he is not out to please men. He's out to please God. That's his number one priority. He also says he didn't receive this gospel secondhand from men, but by direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 2, led by revelation, Paul went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. There he encountered false brethren sent to spy out their liberty and tried to bring them into bondage under the law, but he did not give in. James, Peter, and John then commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go preach to the Gentiles while they themselves went to the Jews. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul opposed him to his face because although he used to be okay with eating with the Gentiles, when James came around, he distanced himself, a very cowardly act in my opinion. Chapter 3, he asks several questions. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the law? He says Abraham was saved by faith, and he came long before the law. True sons of Abraham are those who believe rather than those who are bound by the law. Those under the law are under a curse. The covenant made to Abraham was based on faith and promise. The law, which came 430 years later, did not nullify that covenant that was made. The law was created to convict of sin, to point us to our need for Christ. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor of the law. Chapter 4, under the law we were treated more like slaves, but with the new covenant we become sons, now able to relate to God as daddy or dad. And he says, those under the law are the children of Hagar, and as such remain slaves. Those who are living by the Spirit are sons and daughters of Sarah and are true children. And then in chapter 5, after all this talk of abolishing the law, living by the Spirit, he does warn against just living by the flesh, thinking we can do whatever we want. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't be driven by the flesh. So that's kind of where we've been in this book. Since this was a letter written to the churches, or to the church, and it would have been read to the church, I would like to just read this passage. You can just follow along or listen. I'm going to be starting reading in verse 22 of chapter 5. The spirit of the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And this is New American Standard. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. I'm actually going to be spending most of my time in the first five verses of this chapter. Throughout this letter, he's been hammering pretty hard law versus faith. Talks about abolishing the law, becoming righteous by faith. Now, in this chapter, he turns to more to instructions, how we interact with people caught in sin. And different translations use a slightly different word there. He is likely not meaning caught as in caught in the act, rather meaning trapped or ensnared. Some translations say overtaken. So I'd like to think a little bit how we deal with something or someone that's ensnared. We're thinking literally here. Physically, say, caught in a net, tangled up in a net. It's probably unwise to go up and just dive right into the situation, yanking and pulling, working frantically to get the person loose, but rather gently, carefully trying to figure it out as you go, working carefully, hopefully not hurting the person in the process, hopefully not getting yourself ensnared in the process. Eventually we can get this situation figured out and set our brother free or whatever it is. We'll say it's a brother. And the situation is made right. But wouldn't it have been better if he had never gotten there in the first place? How did he get there anyway? Could have been through a variety of ways. But for the sake of this text, I'm going to say maybe he was so overcome with life, with struggles and cares. And as he stumbles along through life, his vision blurs, he loses his way, and suddenly finds himself where he had no intentions of going, where he never saw himself ending up. What if someone had been there to walk alongside him help him carry his burdens. Provide another set of eyes, so to speak, to see the path more clearly. Look for pitfalls. Verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Do you have comments on this up to this point, specifically tying this in with the text? Paul. Okay. You who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. That's what you're referring to, right? Okay, what are some thoughts on that?
I always thought that it's referring to the spiritual gifts in the chapter just above that.
Mm-hmm. I would agree with that. I think he's just come from from a description of what it is to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, and he speaks to some of the needs here, the needs for walking along with someone, gentleness, self-control, kindness, goodness, among others. Those are all vital for walking alongside someone. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I want to look into that a little bit. What is the law of Christ? In John 13, Jesus was at the Passover with his disciples just before his crucifixion. They're all listening closely to what he's saying. He's telling them he's leaving. Where he's going, they can't come along. And so everything he says is of great importance. These are kind of his last words. And so, really, the outcome, I think, of his ministry and what happens from there, I think it's logical to say that kind of hangs on his last words here. And here's what he tells them: a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Matthew 22:35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And then on a slightly different note, James 1:26-27, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We have here some pretty strong statements on the law of love, loving our neighbor as ourself. Paul says in Romans, Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That's a really strong statement. I wouldn't mind hearing some discussion on the law of Christ we have here. David.
Mm-hmm. You're looking at the, you're asking what is spiritual and what is spirit food and so forth. And I think the common thread that we find in that is it would relate to what Jesus, the little incident that came up about the same time that the Apostle John recorded, another gospel writer too, that was the where two of the disciples wanted to have
it is. Thank you. Dwight.
In James 2, it talks about the law of liberty. And being judged by the law of liberty, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. To take the law of liberty is referring to the law of Christ in extending mercy.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the mercy that we have received. And as we receive that mercy, it gives liberty, it gives freedom.
Thank you. Nathan.
Verse 8, I also give us to do it. May he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reply to our honesty. And I think it is those, the law of Christ is those things that fit, living in a way that fits with eternal life. And mercy would definitely be a large part of that.
Okay, thank you. I'm getting to that. Actually, I don't have much on that verse in particular. But all of this here speaks to, as David said, self-denial and looking to others ahead of ourselves. When we think we are something we aren't and deceive ourselves, that self-denial and mercy and looking out for others is probably lacking, I would guess. Okay. Dwight.
In fulfilling the law of Christ. Mm-hmm. I really can't help someone when I'm filled with pride.
That's right. That's right. Joel.
Well, keying in on that verse 3, actually, and dropping back to one of my previous chapters, if you let that spirit, let us keep in step with the spirit, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other, then, okay, so you're the righteous people, you're the spirit-filled people. If someone is wrong, then gently restore them.
Thank you. I'd like some discussion on how we see this law of Christ, this bearing one another's burdens, how we see that worked out. Pretty clear example that I've been thinking about a lot, and David talked about it on Sunday. He talked about Rudy and Matt Utsi and how they reached out to my cousin Tim in the last months of his life. Spending a great deal of time with him, bringing him coffee daily, just spending time with him. They didn't just bear Tim's burdens. They took the burdens of family and friends who could not be there as frequently. And I think they got this, and they fulfilled this law of Christ. They served and they loved Tim well, and I honor them for that. That's an example that's pretty fresh on my mind right now. What are other ways we bear people's burdens, Ollie? I think we do that too. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's true. Marvin. Nathan.
Bearing one of those burdens, I have an example I think of in my personal experience. I'm really struggling in a certain area. Having someone I can share it with, and that person willing to pray together with me, it feels like that person's helping me bear that burden and helping me on.
This evening I was here early. I was sitting out on the porch steps watching the storm come in, and I got a text from a brother just saying, praying for you tonight. And something lifted when I read that. I really appreciated that. Any other examples? Okay, I'll move on. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. On the flip side, something we need to be really, really careful about, and that it really bothers me when I see this happening, is when it can be easy to get critical. We see someone that has gotten himself in a bad situation. And it's pretty easy to fuss about how he could have avoided that trap, how he should have never gotten in there in the first place. And you may be right, but were you doing your job? Were you filling your responsibility of coming alongside, bearing his burdens? Were you loving and serving that person as you should? Remember that the greatest commandments are love. And criticism is not always a bad thing. It can be helpful in the context of love. I believe criticism can be given lovingly in a way that is intended to be helpful, or in a way that is helpful, but it really is only appropriate in the context of love. And just come back again, if you ever in question the importance of love, there are numerous indications in the New Testament that if we get this, if we fulfill this law of love, that really everything else hangs on that. And if we get that right, everything else kind of falls into place and we fulfill, and the law is fulfilled in that. And that also means, I think, that if we miss it, if we don't follow this law, if we are unloving, then I think it also says you are guilty of the whole law. And now, looking at the person who is headed down a path he should not be on. So let's say I'm the one going down that path, and someone tries to help me. I need to respond appropriately. A bit of a personal example, and something that's not really a big deal. I guess that's why it's safe to give it here. But I love music, okay? I really, really like music. Particularly music that makes me feel emotion deeply, something that touches me at a deep level. And given my personality, that means that I have a lot of very melancholy, rather moody music. One time a friend challenged me on this. He's like, dude, is that really good to have that much of that stuff in your music diet? He's like, doesn't it drag you down? And I was polite to him. I didn't really argue the point. Inside, I was just kind of like, look, dude, I don't agree with all the stuff you listen to, and so I will feel free to not listen to your input. I didn't tell him that. It's kind of what I was thinking. He had a valid concern. He really did. And I just brushed it off because I could find something about him that I didn't that I didn't quite agree with. We just need to be really careful about comparing ourselves to others. On one hand, we may compare ourselves to someone who we see as far more righteous than ourselves, and so we try to measure up to that person's righteousness, and we kind of go back to the law and try to make ourselves righteous, and legalistically work to measure up to that high standard. I think more often, though, the tendency, if we're comparing ourselves to another, is to say that, well, that person is worse off than I am, so I must be okay. Don't have a lot to worry about. Must be doing fine. Galatians 6, 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another, for each one will bear his own load. We're responsible for ourselves. We're not responsible for how other people compare to us. We're responsible for ourselves and how we measure up to the standard that Jesus sets for us, the standard of righteousness through faith. Comments on this part? Marvin. And just a clarification here on the text. So we're saying at the beginning, bear one another's burdens, and then here it says each one must bear his own load. I believe what this is talking about here in verse 5 is when it says load, it's talking about the normal everyday responsibilities, our duties as believers, what we need to do. It's a completely different idea than burdens that are other baggage that we take on. And remember that you reap what you sow. What are you sowing? Is it criticism and judgment? Or is it love, kindness, and mercy? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have lots of opportunities. There is no shortage of those. So we need to take those opportunities. It's what's required of us as followers of Christ. Comments on sowing and reaping. I didn't spend a lot of time studying that. I didn't have a lot on that. I'd be interested in what you hear. Lowell first and then Nathan.
Well, the sowing can go several ways. You sow good, you reap good. You sow bad, you reap bad. There's a bumper sticker in Nicaragua that I kind of enjoy. It says something like this: may God grant you, give you double what you wish for me.
Yeah. Thank you. Nathan?
I was just thinking this kind of ties in with verse 5 as well, and verse 4 and 5. And that, like there it says, you should prove our own work and bear our own burdens, because you will the results of our labor. And I think I wasn't aware of the difference in burdens there, but I think you can also tie together a bit in that our responsibility is to bear each other's burdens, but I am not to be seeing how others should be bearing, helping me bear my burdens. I have to actually take responsibility for myself. Mm-hmm. I think as we see ourselves as small rather than something great, mm-hmm. we will let that take care of that.
And if your concern is that someone isn't helping you bear your burdens, then I'm going to say you're not looking for how you can bear someone else's either. David?
You asked about sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. Naturally, we expect an increase, perhaps 30-fold, perhaps 60, or perhaps 100-fold. It says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Talk about increase. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I think it's an important way to help each other too. It can look fairly daunting and discouraging to face our reading.
That's a very good point. Thank you. Laverne. Yeah, we are a brotherhood, and we are to take care of each other.
We aren't supposed to help take care of each other. We're supposed to want to help take care of each other.
That's right. That's right. Okay. We get to the end of this letter, and Paul just kind of goes back and summarizes the purpose of writing this. I'll just read a few verses here, 12 through 16. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We all face decisions. What kind of laws are we going to make for ourselves or for our church? What kind of rules are we going to live by? And that's a very necessary part of life. But as we do that, we need to keep very firmly in mind that no matter how hard we try, we cannot make ourselves righteous. Changing outward things does not make us new people. Christ imparts his righteousness to us. He makes us new creations, and out of that, we are empowered to live righteously in the sight of God. That's all I have. Thank you for your attention. Willard, do you have a song?